I want us to see tonight three things to consider when confronting someone. Take your Bibles and go to Exodus 32 with me. In Exodus 32, we see the responses that show the seriousness of sin, the sin of the children of Israel in this chapter in worshiping the golden calf is called at least twice in this chapter a great sin. And we see the seriousness of it by the, number one, the indignation of both God and Moses. We see the wax hot wrath of God in verses 7 to 10, the wax hot wrath of Moses in verses 15 to 19. Moses' wrath was based upon what he heard and what he saw. What did Moses hear? It was the noise of war, as Joshua described it, and yet it was music. You've heard music like this. It's called rock music in some instances. Moses and Joshua did not hear words. They did not hear lyrics. That's not the issue. The issue is the music itself. They heard the noise, the style, the music. The first evidence of Israel's idolatry is not what Moses saw. It's what he and Joshua heard. It was the music. What they saw was the golden calf, idolatry. What they saw was dancing, sensuality. This is not the dancing for joy that David had. This was sensual dancing. They saw, as you see in verse 25, the nakedness. The effect of the music that Joshua took as war has an effect on the people in their dancing, and they throw off all restraint. Remember last Sunday we were talking about 2020 vision and how in Proverbs 29:18, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And that word perish is the same word nakedness here. They throw off all restraint. So to those who are in the midst of the noise, it had people dancing and throwing off all restraint, letting go. So the first response that shows the seriousness of sin is indignation. The second response is intercession. This is serious enough that it requires intercession. And so Moses is the mediator. He is the man who stands in the gap between God's wrath, God's judgment. We see his intercession before confronting the people in verses 11 to 14. Let's read those verses. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. So here Moses reminds God of his people in verse 11. He reminds God of his plan in verse 12. Now in verse 13, he reminds God of his promise. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses reminds, and in verse 14, God repents. People say, well, God doesn't repent. The Bible says he doesn't repent. God is not a man that he should lie, neither a man that he should repent. It says in Numbers 23:19. And yet it says here that God repents. And the answer to that is this: what God says and what God does from man's perspective may seem to contradict, but God has not changed. It's the people who have changed. So here's the intercession of Moses before confronting the people. Then we see his intercession after confronting the people, and you'll see that in verses 30 to 35. But before we get to those verses, as we're going through Exodus 32, hopefully in some kind of order, before that comes the third response in Exodus 32 that shows the seriousness of sin, and it's the word we're considering tonight. It's confrontation. So we see indignation, intercession. Now there's confrontation. We're going to see that in verses 20 to 24. Follow as I read those verses. And he, that is Moses, took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Moses is now confronting both Aaron and the people. And you see that Moses is the confronter. Is there anybody here who enjoys confrontation? I believe confrontation is difficult. I don't like to confront. You know what's easier to do than to confront? Instead of talk to the person, talk about the person. It's so much easier to go to somebody else and tell somebody else what you should be telling that person. That's how you avoid confrontation. Talk about the person rather than talk to the person. There's a Hebrew word used in the Old Testament that, although it is not used anywhere in this chapter, describes what Moses is doing here. In fact, it's a passage that Moses himself wrote. As we look at Moses' confrontation, I want you to keep this word in mind as it is used, and I'd like you to turn here, in Leviticus chapter 19. And so we're going to spend tonight in Leviticus 19 before we even get back to what Moses is doing in Exodus chapter 32. Because even the word confrontation is not used in Exodus 32, but that's the action that Moses is taking. Now, if you look at Leviticus chapter 19, follow along as I read verses 15 to 18. Leviticus 19, 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. You see that phrase, judge thy neighbor? Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and shalt not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You go back to verse 17 and you notice the word that is translated rebuke. That is the Hebrew word I'm talking about. It means to rebuke, to reprove, to correct. And God, through Moses, is outlining to the children of Israel what they must do if they have something against their neighbor, if they've got something against a brother or a sister, a child of Israel. Here's what you do. And he says it right there in verse 17, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. Literally, it reads this way, in rebuking, thou shalt rebuke. It's a word that's used twice to emphasize rebuke. That's the word we're looking at tonight. So what God says to Moses in Leviticus 19 is something that we need to take in view of Leviticus 19:2. Go back to verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Rebuke because I am holy. Be ye holy. Part of that holiness is having this rebuke that you should practice. So as we're going to sometime in the next few weeks look at Moses doing the confronting, doing the rebuking in Exodus chapter 32, I want you to think about Leviticus 19. And this is where I get to the three things that you need to consider when rebuking somebody that we're going to find here and in Exodus 32. Both have to do with the word consider. Here's the first thing that you need to remember. Consider when confronting or rebuking somebody. Here it is. Consider yourself. Consider yourself. This is what I call the what of rebuke. Ask yourself this question. Am I rebuking him or her for what I myself am guilty of? In other words, am I trying to remove from this person's eye a little speck when I have a log in mine? Jesus himself addresses this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Let's go there. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? There's that word consider. Consider yourself. When you are considering rebuking or confronting somebody, consider yourself first. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye, Jesus says in verse 3, or verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou, and what does Jesus call somebody who wants to take something, a little thing out of somebody else's eye when you have the same thing in your own eye, but it's bigger? What does he call you? Hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Now, people say that this passages where Jesus is saying you should never judge. Then why, pray you, does he then say at the last part of verse 5, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye? Now you can see clearly to judge, is what he's saying. So folks, consider yourself. Before you go to somebody else with a problem they see in your life, ask yourself, am I guilty of what I am going to confront him or her about? Consider yourself. This is what the guilty tend to do. They tend to project on the other person what they themselves are more guilty of. Why do we do that? Because if I know I'm guilty of the same thing, if I accuse the other person of it, then that takes the light off of me and I have everybody's light shining on that person. It's what's happening politically today. One party is projecting upon the other that which they themselves are even more guilty of. Here in Leviticus 19, I want you to see the what of the rebuke. In verses 15 and 16 of Leviticus 19, let's look at verse 15 first of all, because when you rebuke another, you shall do no unrighteousness. Here's what it says. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Unrighteousness, do no injustice. You do unrighteousness, you do injustice when you prefer one class of person above another. You say, well, this person's poor, so we need to let him get by. Is that righteous? Is that just? Absolutely not. And yet the emphasis today is, well, you know, we need to give a pass to the poor. No. They are judged in the same way. They are to be rebuked in the same way. Just because that person is poor doesn't mean you say, well, you know, you've got an excuse. No, if that person has done something, rebuke needs to take place. Whether that person is a minority or in the majority, do not prefer the poor, but also do not prefer the wealthy, which is the word translated mighty here, nor honor the person of the mighty. Who do we really have a problem in preferring? James has to address this in James chapter 2. You're sitting in church and a wealthy person walks in, or somebody who is well known, somebody who's prominent in the community. Oh, please take this, the best seat in our church, sir. No. Don't prefer, because God is no respecter of persons, is what James points out there. Don't give him the best seat any more than you would anybody else. Give the same seat to the poor. Do not be a respecter of persons. So consider yourself before you rebuke somebody and ask yourself, am I impartial? Or am I trying to favor one person above another? Am I trying to favor my friend above somebody else? Do no unrighteousness. Secondly, in verse 16, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer. Here it is. It's easier to talk about people than to talk to people. You are a talebearer when you go about as a talebearer. You are when you go about talking about somebody else. To calumniate. Are you familiar with that word? I wasn't. Is to injure the reputation of somebody else. And that is what a talebearer is actually attempting to do, is to highlight the perceived fault in somebody else many times in order to take the light off of herself or himself, to cause other people to think that surely you wouldn't be guilty of what you are confronting in somebody else. Folks, consider yourself. Notice the last part of verse 16. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I was trying to figure out, what does this have to do with a talebearer? Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. What does that have to do with it? Well, I think we can understand that in light of Ezekiel 22:9. And instead of you just hearing me read it, I want you to see it and read it with me. Go to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22:9. The Lord is accusing the children of Israel of something. He says in 22:9 of Ezekiel, in thee are men that carry tales to do what? To shed blood. Now, we could read on, but that's the main part I'm trying to get to. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. In other words, the tale bearer, as you see him in Leviticus 19, is somebody who slanders to destroy, to shed the blood of somebody else. It may not be figurative, but metaphorically, it's the same thing. It's like Jesus, what he says in Matthew chapter 5. You say, you don't necessarily shoot the guy with a gun, putting it in today's language, but you hate him in your heart. It's the same thing. And so here's the talebearer who literally, with what he is doing or she is doing, is shedding the blood of somebody else. Don't stand with the talebearer against the blood of thy neighbor. Don't listen to it. And remember Proverbs 18:17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. In other words, the first one to present his case or her case is the one who seems just to the hearer. That's why a talebearer will rush to tell other people about that person, because if I can get to them first, all the information I'll have is what I'm giving them. And Solomon warns you, he that is first in his own cause seems to be the just one. But then he says this, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. That talebearer is trying to influence your opinion about somebody. And the unfortunate hearer, if you happen to hear somebody's talking about somebody else, unfortunately, your opinion of that person has already been jaded. It's been corrupted. Oh, could that really be true, you're thinking? But then Solomon says, but you search and that indicates a thorough and complete investigation. And as Stevenson says in his commentary on Proverbs, the idea is that one cross-examines the other and the matter is seen from a different perspective. The wise man hears all the facts before making a judgment. I can say this as the pastor, that people love to come to me first to talk about somebody else because they want me to be jaded in my opinion of somebody else. Don't do that. I lose trust in people who talk about others to me. You know why? Because I have to ask myself, why should I trust them not to do the same in talking about me to others? That's a talebearer. What is the wise response to a talebearer? I don't want to hear it. Talk to that person. Talk to the person you want to tell me about. Don't talk about that person to me. If that person won't listen to you, then bring that person with you to me. Matthew 18. So when confronting or rebuking someone, consider yourself. Is what I am confronting this person about what I myself am guilty of? If you honestly answer that question, am I guilty of the same thing? How will you then confront or rebuke that other person? What do you think your attitude will be? And that brings us to the second consider. Consider your spirit. Consider yourself, number one. Consider your spirit. Whereas consider yourself is the what of a rebuke, consider your spirit is the how of a rebuke. Ask yourself this question, is how I am going to rebuke this person with animosity? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 1. This is the how of a rebuke. Brethren. Paul's talking to Christians. Do Christians have a problem with confronting people in the wrong way? Yeah, he's talking to brethren here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you see somebody who's been overtaken, somebody who has stumbled, a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. So the implication here is this, that if you don't do what he's going to say here, you're not spiritual. But if you are spiritual, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Number one, considering yourself. That's our number one that we've just looked at. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. First thing I want you to see, as we covered in the first point, is consider thyself. And here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, that word considering literally means scoping. Scoping yourself. In other words, take a microscopic look at yourself first. Scope yourself, considering thyself. And it's not just that you already guilty of what the recipient is guilty of, that you think he's guilty of, but that you also realize you have the same propensity. You see a brother fall, and immediately we go, I would never do that. Really? I get really concerned when people say, I would never do that. And I think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Let him that thinketh he standeth, what? Take heed lest he fall. Be very careful when you say and claim, I would never do that. Oh, that is such a horrible thing. I would never. By the grace of God, I would never do that. But it's by God's grace that I wouldn't. So first, consider thyself. Now, that will ensure, secondly, how you rebuke. If you honestly consider yourself, it'll temper how you rebuke in a spirit of meekness. Now, there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is where he talks about that meekness. Go up just a few verses earlier. You say, well, this is verse 1. Well, go back up into chapter 5. Go back up into verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. So how I reproach or rebuke somebody or confront somebody is with the spirit of meekness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. See a couple of other passages with me. You're there in Galatians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Where we're going to see this word meekness used again. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And he says, here's how I want you to walk. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness. Now it's interesting now that Paul says, with long suffering, and then he says what? Out loud, please. Forbearing one another in love. And even while you're forbearing one another in love, you are endeavoring to do something in verse 3. What are you endeavoring to do? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is meekness. I'm not out to divide everybody, my brothers and sisters. Go to Colossians chapter 3. You're in Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Has anybody ever asked you to forgive them and you have not forgiven them? Has anybody ever come to you and said, I've offended you, I am so sorry, please forgive me, and you say, I can't? Ask yourself if you're a Christian then. Ask yourself if you're a Christian. Now back to Exodus 32. With this in mind, folks, I want you to ask yourself a question. How would I describe Moses' spirit in Exodus 32, 20 to 24? The verses we read. Aaron, what were you thinking? And how would you describe his spirit when you read in this passage of what Moses does in his confrontation? Verse 20. He took the calf, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made them drink it. Does that sound meek to you? How How would you describe Moses' spirit in verses 25 to 29? When Moses saw the people were naked, then he stands in the camp, in the gate of the camp in verse 26. He said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." All the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him, and he says, "Grab your swords." Does that sound meek to you? It is. The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Numbers 12:3. Meekness is not weakness. And meekness should describe your spirit. Consider your spirit. Meekness should describe your spirit when you're dealing with a brother or a sister. If I may put it this way, somebody on the same level spiritually. But not always how a father deals with a child. Or a leader with a follower. Think of a family. A brother or a sister confronts a sibling. They're on the same level. But then the father comes in. He deals with the child. Would he deal with the child in a different way than the sibling did? Folks, that's Moses with the followers. I was struggling with how to even explain this because as I was looking up this word meekness that I had you go to in Ephesians and again in Colossians and there's other passages, I came upon this verse in 1 Corinthians 4:21, and you need to see this because I had to think through this and I had to ask myself, how can this be? Because Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he is saying, he's saying this in verse 18, some of you who are puffed up as though I would not come to you. They've done something that's going to require some kind of discipline. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Then notice verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the power of speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now notice the questions he asks in verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness. Well, now, who wrote Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1? Who said, considering thyself, lest all you should come always in a spirit of meekness? And I began to, how can this be? How can Paul give them the option and say, okay, I'll either come with you with the rod, which is a stick. It's the same rod that a parent uses with a child. Or I can come in love in a spirit of meekness. Which would you prefer? How can Paul ask the Corinthian church when we all know that we're supposed to do it in meekness? And the only answer I can come up with is this. Paul is talking to the followers. And as a father does with the child, he may come with a rod. Or he may choose to do so in love and in a spirit of meekness. The father, as a leader in the family, out of necessity, may have to confront his child with a rod or in love and in a spirit of meekness. Now, folks, consider the leader Moses and how he had to confront his followers. From a child's view or from a follower's view, he may come across as harsh with a rod, rather than in love and in a spirit of meekness. But the leader, whether it be in a church or anywhere, may have to come across with a rod. And that's what kind of takes place when confrontations take place in the church. The two people go at each other. And it's time where the pastor or a deacon is asked to be involved. And so one of the leaders may have to say, here's the rod. You're not listening. Look at how this is expressed in Leviticus 19. I know we're going from passage to passage, but I'm in Leviticus 19, illustrating what is taking place in Exodus 32. The next two verses in Leviticus 19. Now we're in verses 17 to 18. Consider your spirit. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. The opposite of hating him is to confront him. That's what it says. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke him. Don't hate him. Rebuke him. The theological word book of the Old Testament on the Hebrew word that is used, rebuke, here has this to say. So I'm letting you know up front that I got this from somebody else. This is an original with me. They talk about two reasons for confronting somebody biblically. Here's the first thing they say about verse 17. To avoid developing hatred for that person. Confront them biblically so you avoid developing hatred for somebody. When you do not confront somebody, when you talk about a person rather than talking to a person, you are developing an attitude of enmity toward that person. And you know what I'm talking about. Because this has happened in our church. And could it even be happening while I'm talking about this? Instead of talking to people, you're talking about people. And you're trying to get people on your side. That is wicked. And I take you to 1 John 3. Am I coming to you with a rod right now? Or in love and in a spirit of meekness? As your pastor, it's kind of like with a rod. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we, what, the brethren? We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Folks, we need to take this seriously. And notice what it says in previous verses, 11 and 12. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. Who does John liken somebody who doesn't love his brother? He likens him to Cain, who slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And this is many times the reason people get into conflict. They see that somebody else is actually doing something that they don't like. And they envy them for it. They seek to tear them down. So there in Leviticus 19, one reason to confront somebody biblically is so you don't develop a hatred for that person. Here's what happens when you don't confront somebody. It festers. Do you know what I'm talking about? You begin thinking about that person. You begin thinking all kinds of things about that person that aren't even true. And that anger is building up. You're developing a hatred. It's the very thing that God is talking about. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Instead, rebuke him. So that's the first reason for confronting somebody biblically. The second one is to avoid complicity in his sin. To avoid complicity in his sin. Thou shalt not suffer sin upon him, it says in verse 17. If you really loved your brother or your sister, you would confront him or her so that he does not bring that sin upon himself. Let me quote Kyle and Delitzsch in a commentary. They were not to cherish hatred in their hearts toward their brother, but to admonish a neighbor. In other words, to tell him openly what they had against him and reprove him for his conduct. Just as Christ teaches his disciples in Matthew 18:15-17, and not to load a sin upon themselves. That's the whole idea of thou shalt not suffer sin upon him. Don't allow that sin to be loaded upon him. I love him, so I'm not going to allow that sin to be loaded upon him. I'm not going to allow him to go on in that sin that I see. That thing that offends me so much, I'm going to instead talk to him or her. Theological Word Book of the Old Testament says, confrontation, rebuke, correction is to be considered, therefore, as an integral part of brotherly love. And the thing about it is, the reason we don't like confrontation is because in many cases, we don't know what to say, but in some cases, and this is a good reason, because I don't want to hurt that person. And that's a good reason. But if I actually love that person, I will do it. As hard as it is to do, I will do it. Because the alternative is for me not to say anything and develop a hatred for him. So, when confronting and rebuking, we've looked at two things tonight. Consider yourself. Is what I am confronting him or her about what I myself am guilty of? Am I guilty of the same thing? And number two, consider my spirit. Is how I am confronting one of my peers in the spirit of meekness? The third thing is to consider your recipient. I didn't know what to call this person, so I called him the recipient. At one time I wrote out, consider your target, but that just doesn't sound right. That goes against what everything else we're saying here tonight. He or she is not my target. They're the recipient of my rebuke, of my confrontation. Now I should consider the recipient. So you look at Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Here's what happens. We build up this grudge. And the longer that grudge builds up, the harder it is to get with that person. And now you're sitting on opposite sides of the church. And now, you know, you're not talking to anybody. And now you're avoiding people. And it just gets worse and worse. You're building up a grudge. And here's how God closes verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So this doesn't come from me tonight. This comes from him. I don't have time to go into that number three, consider your recipient tonight. We'll pick up on that next week, Lord willing. But tonight I want you to consider your spirit. Consider yourself. I want to have an invitation right here. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Yeah.